So this evening and these verses, we're going to look at the exhortation of Paul to Timothy, and he has here a sixfold exhortation. That's the title of this message in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. Before we get into this, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have to look in your word. I pray that you'd open it up to us. I pray you'd make it real to our hearts and our minds and our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us change accordingly. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul has a sixfold exhortation, and he's just exhorting Timothy, who is younger than him. And Paul, we saw last week that Paul it's the last book he ever wrote, according to common belief. And he is on his way to be executed. He is on his way to heaven. He's finished his course. He's run his race. He's fought a good fight and all these things. And so he has a few final things to say to Timothy. And the first thing he talks about here in verse number 6 is concerning God's gift. You look there in verse number 6. It says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance." I think sometimes we need to be reminded, do we not? And reminded, he says specifically here, to stir up the gift of God. Now, I wanted to look at this word gift of God. I believe it's divine grace, the divine grace of God upon our lives. And it's very fitting we sang Amazing Grace this evening. Aren't you glad for God's grace? I think it's a spiritual establishment, don't you think? Grace is spiritually establishes us. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 11, Paul said to the Roman Christians, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established." And so Paul says, I'd like to come and I'd like to preach unto you, and I'd like to give you a spiritual gift. That's that same word gift there. And that establishes us in our faith. This gift, by the way, is free. Amen? Aren't you glad it was free? Romans chapter 5, verse number 15, "But not as of the offense, so also is the free gift." Amen? It's a free gift. We know that this gift is the gift of eternal life, quite literally. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, "The wages of sin is death, but the what? Gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So this gift that he's talking about here, I believe, is eternal life. It is assured, it's final. Amen? Never changes. Romans chapter 11, verse number 29, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Pretty amazing. I had a discussion here recently with a fellow about eternal security, and he couldn't wrap his mind around how that we are eternally saved, eternally, and never to be lost. What about if I sin? Can't you lose your salvation? We looked at passages all over the Bible, and basically we came to the conclusion that it had to be Jesus Christ who died on the cross for my sins, because I'm not righteous. I'll never be righteous. I can never be. I have never been righteous. I never will be righteous in and of myself. I need Jesus Christ's righteousness, because he is righteous. He's the only righteous. And so this is the gift of God, and it's without repentance. It is the enablement. It is enablement to be used in God's service. So this word gift is also used in passages like Romans chapter 12 and verse number 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us." I mean, there's the gift, and the part of the gift is eternal life, praise the Lord. But part of this gift is even more than that. My mom she's a gift giver. She likes to give gifts. And I remember many times growing up, she liked for the Easter egg hunt. She didn't have Easter egg hunts. We had these safaris, if you will. I don't know what you call them. But she'd have all these different eggs hidden, and each one had a map in it to the next one. And I mean, just she went all out in these things. And at the end, you had the basket with all the chocolate. That was like the gold at the end of the rainbow. Amen. And we had a great time with that. But mom would, she would just, she'd give you a gift, and you'd open up part of it. You say, "Wow, this is great." You open it up and you say, "Well, there's more. I got to go find more of it now. There's more to this gift." And you open up the gift of God, and it's like, praise the Lord, we have eternal life, but there's a whole lot more to it than just that. Amen. That would be enough, but praise the Lord, he gives us more. And so the gifts according to his grace, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If God has given you grace, how many of you say, God's given me grace? You ought to minister that to others. That's what he's saying. Now, the gift of God here is quite literally the Holy Spirit. We could wrap it all up in one person, and it is the person of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Amen? The same Spirit. And so if you have eternal life, the reason you have eternal life is because you have the Holy Spirit. If you are saved this evening, you have a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts. Why do you have that? Because you have the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? And so Paul here, he's speaking in verse number 6 concerning the gift. And of course, this gift of God is all of these things, praise the Lord, but really it's just the Holy Spirit, and he is everything to us. Amen? Now, the gift of God must be, in verse number 6 there, it must be stirred up on occasion. Amen? It's got to be stirred up. And we like to go out in our yard. We have a little fire pit, and we place some logs in there, and we burn a little fire outside of our house there, and we sit in lawn chairs. And if my wife will let me, I'll roast marshmallows. Amen? And I tell you, I just like to do that. It's fun. We sit out there, and we have a good time as a family together. And but occasionally, when you're burning a campfire, you have to stir it up on occasion, don't you? That thing will go out with the logs half burnt. You got to stir it up, move things around a little bit, get things closer, move things apart, and get the thing burning again. Make sure the oxygen is flowing to it. And we have this gift inside of us, the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says oftentimes we need, you and I are expected to stir this thing up. And Paul is telling Timothy, you stir up the gift of God that is in thee. You stir it up. And don't expect God to stir it up. You stir it up, he says. God does the initial stirring, and even the continually giving of strength and wisdom. We'll see that in a moment. But often it is us who need to put the gift of God to use in this life. Romans chapter 12, again, in verse number 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, or according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or teaching, let us teach on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And I'm not here this evening to give a whole dissertation on the spiritual gifts, but we need to be using these gifts. And as we use them, they get stirred up in us. The gift is quite literally the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, in fact, let's turn back to this one. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18. Ephesians 5 and verse number 18. This is a very familiar verse. The Bible says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that's an active voice. In other words, I'm to do it. Amen? It's my job. I'm to be filled with the Spirit. You say, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, that means to be controlled by the Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit is given to me. I have the Holy Spirit, all of the Holy Spirit, that'll never leave me. God's call, his gift and his calling is without repentance. No matter where I go, no matter what I do, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. I've got the Holy Spirit in my life. He's indwelling me. He's in my heart. But there are times I cannot be controlled by the Holy Spirit. God says I need to be controlled. Just like a person wrongfully would be controlled by alcohol, and every ounce of his body, everything is controlled by the alcohol that is in him, a Christian should be controlled by the Spirit. And so he should be filled with the Spirit. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. Actually, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're right here in Ephesians. We'll look at that one first. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 26. And that's not what I'm looking for. hold on. Help me out. Verse 30. I wrote down the wrong verse there. Verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Bible says that you and I can grieve the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We can grieve him. We can make him sorrowful, make him sad, and make him essentially non-effective in our lives, if that makes sense, through grief. How would you do that? Well, in the passage here, he talks about, in verse number 25, he says, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. I think if you're living a life and you're living a lie, telling a lie, think you're grieving the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. In verse number 26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you have bitterness in your heart, don't you think you're grieving the Holy Spirit? I would say so. Neither give place to the devil. If you're allowing or making provision for the flesh and allowing yourself to be in a place of temptation and even falling for this temptation and giving into it and lusting after something, don't you think you're grieving the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Verse number 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Let's say you're being lazy. Don't you think you're grieving the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. How about if you're stealing? Absolutely, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Verse number 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. If you're cutting someone down through corrupt communication, don't you think you're grieving the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. In verse number 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Don't you think if these things are characteristics in your life, you're grieving the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. And so the Bible says, I not grieve the Holy Spirit. So this is something I'm supposed to not be doing. I'm supposed to let him fill me and control me. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. The Bible says here, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 19. I ought to make this one a memory verse for the month of September. Amen. This would be a good one. We could all memorize this. Quench not the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit. That word quench has the idea of putting a fire out. All right? I remember when I was a boy, I had a dog named Smokey, and he was just a mutt. But we were taking a walk down the lane, and of course, back in where I lived, we didn't use collars or leashes or anything like that. He just walking with me. And the neighbor's dog, new dog, was a pit bull. And they went to fighting. And they got to fighting. And I'm watching my dog. And, of course, the pit bull was a little bit stronger than my dog. And I'm looking at that pit bull. And I was kicking it as hard as I could, trying to get him apart. And I'm like, he's going to kill my dog. So I went and got me a 5-gallon bucket of water. And I'm just lugging that thing up there, you know, as hard as I can. And I just went. And they're like, locked in. And I went like that and poured it right over top of both those dogs. And of course they both are just disoriented and they backed up and I said, get out of here. And that dog ran away and I stopped the fight. I quenched it. Does that make sense? Now the Holy Spirit's inside of us and there should be a fire burning inside of us, a fire of desire for holy living, a fire of desire for souls, a fire of desire for a relationship with the Lord, a fire inside of us. The Holy Spirit is drawing us to his word and teaching us from his word. But oftentimes, I can quench that fire and just put it out. Instead of stirring up the embers and making the fire blaze again, I just quench it with some water and put it out. You say, how do I do that? Look there in this passage here in verse number 16. It says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. If I don't have a life of joy, if I am being pessimistic and complaining about everything and I am not doing this verse, I'm not rejoicing evermore, don't you think you're quenching the Spirit? Absolutely. Verse number 17, pray without ceasing. I should always be in the attitude of prayer. The first thing I think of in any moment of a day should be, I had to pray about this. And he says here, pray without ceasing. Do you think if you cease to pray for a day, for 2 days, for a week, for a month, you think you're not grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You think you stop having gratitude for everything God has given us. Don't you think you're quenching the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Verse number 20, despise not prophesying. You think when God sends a preacher in your life and he preaches or she preaches a message, and women preach too, amen? Maybe not from a pulpit, but they sure do. My wife goes down to Sunday school and she rips face, amen? She said, no, I don't. I always ask her, what's you preaching on tomorrow? She said, I'm teaching on. And I said, no, you're preaching. Anyways, despise not prophesying. You think when God sends a preacher in your life and he preaches to you, prophesies to you through his word, and you despise it, you're quenching the spirit. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. When you stop proving God's word in your life, don't you think you're quenching the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. So the Bible says it's up to us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to quench not the Holy Spirit, to grieve not the Holy Spirit. And Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6, to stir up the Holy Spirit, the gift of God in our lives. Now, lastly, in verse number 6 there, the gift of God must be serious and must be taken as such. It's a serious business. It's not something flippant. Yeah, I got eternal life. What of it? That's just big stuff. You look there in the verse. It says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Look at the last part. Which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, I remember back in 2010, my brother Andrew and I were ordained at the same time in the same committee. We had, I think, 10 or 12 different pastors that questioned us. I was scared to death. You've never seen sweat beads on my forehead like you did that day. And that was a Saturday afternoon. On Sunday morning, they had us both preach in the service. And then after the service, we were brought up to the front. And the deacons of the church and many of these pastors that were able to stay for Sunday came up and they laid hands on us. Now, I will tell you, that was a very serious service. I mean, it was a very serious service, and it's a service I'll never forget in my life. And what Paul is saying here, when you received the gift of God, it was serious business. Now, what is Paul talking about? Paul reminds Timothy here of his ordination and the laying on of hands. This was a holy calling, a holy gift that was passed down to him by the prayer of holy men. If Timothy failed to stir up the gift of God, number one, he would be a disappointment to all those men of God who laid their hands on him. But more importantly, he would be a disappointment to his Father in heaven, who answered the prayer of those men and granted his blessing on Timothy's life. Now, you mark it down. Maybe you say, I've never been ordained. I've never had people lay their hands on me. But God has put, and I've talked to many of you, God has put individual after individual after individual in through your life to bring you to God. Has he not? He has. And so the same thing is true of us as was true of Timothy. And he says, listen, this is a serious business. All your life, God has brought you to the point that you trusted in him as your Savior, and he gave you the gift of eternal life. He gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is no joking matter. It's something very serious, and we need to take it as such. And so we need to use it. So first, Paul talks about the gift of God. Secondly, in verse 7, he talks about God's enabling. Concerning God's enabling here, in verse number 7, it says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. All right, so fear here, like anger, is simply an emotion. Is it not? It's just an emotion. And God has given us the emotion of fear, has he not? He surely has. It is a tool which God has given to outline boundaries we should not cross in our lives. There are some things, I remember when I was a kid, we had this place on Woodstock Tower. It's called Woodstock Tower. You go up there, it was one of these fire lookout places, and you could walk to the top. And on the top, it had this chintzy railing on the sides. And you got a little close to the railing and looked over. And I tell you, it was a little bit scary, you know. I got a little fearful walking up those stairs and getting at the top of that tower. And there was some fear in me, and I didn't get too close to the side for fear that I might fall off. God puts fear in our lives to put boundaries around it, you see. While God has given us the tool of fear, God has never given us the spirit of fear. You see that in the verse there? Fear is not necessarily a bad thing, but when fear controls and dictates your life, it is a wrong thing. In other words, fear should not run your life. Instead, God has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Power is the strength and ability that to perform the will of God in your life. God gives us this. I remember reading back in the book of Exodus, and I don't have the verses laid out for us this evening. Maybe we could look them up later. But when God gave Moses the plans for the tabernacle, God specifically endued power upon certain men and certain women to build that tabernacle. I mean, it's like he was like, the Spirit of God came upon this man, and it came upon this man so that he could had workmanship with gold and workmanship with silver, and gave endued power upon this person so this person could sew the fabrics together. And he laid the spirit of empowerment upon certain individuals to give to the project and all of these things. And so everyone was involved with building the tabernacle, and they were involved because God empowered them and gave them the strength and the ability to perform what God wanted them to do. He says here in verse number 7, secondly, of love. Love is the motive to perform the will of God in your life. So God gives you the power to do it. He gives you the ability. He gives you everything you need and the strength to perform his will. Then he gives you the love, the motive in order to fulfill his will. And lastly, he gives us a sound mind. Amen? Sound mind. That is wisdom that we need to perform the will of God in our lives. Pretty amazing. In other words, God has equipped us, has he not? He's enabled us to do exactly what he wants us to do, if we'll just be willing to do it. You can also, in this verse, see the Trinity outlined in this verse as well. Power would be God the Father who gives, who calls and enables us. Pretty amazing. Love would be the Son of God, whose love constrains us to serve him. The sound mind would be God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, he seals us, he moves us, he teaches us, he helps us, he enlightens us. He is our everything. And so we have the whole Trinity of God working in and through us to do his will, if we'll let him. Notice in verse number 8, Paul goes and he's exhorting Timothy concerning God's approval. God's approval. Look at verse number 8. It says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now, a lot of us have a fear of men. Do we not? We're afraid what men would think of us. When I say men, just individuals around. We're afraid of, you know, turning up the music. I remember one time we were in a stoplight in Winchester, Virginia, and my dad had some gospel music playing on the radio, and we had our windows down. You know where I'm going with this. Dad, he'd embarrass you if you let him. So we got that thing, and this punk kid pulls up in his car next to us, and he has rap music blaring. And my dad reached over and turned that music up. Well, he looked over at the guy, and the guy smiled, and he turned his music up. And dad turned his music up, and then it kept turning up. And of course, everyone else in our car was just, their heads were down. we don't know this guy, you know. He's my dad, but I don't know him. But I tell you, we're afraid of what people will think of us. We serve the Lord, not this world, don't we? I'm a servant of God. I'm not a servant of this world. Therefore, we should seek the approval of the Lord rather than the approval of this world. As we serve the Lord, we are not to be partakers of the praise of this world, but of the afflictions of the gospel. I shouldn't be looking for the praise of this world. I should be looking for the affliction of the gospel. What are we serving? What we are striving for is the testimony of our Lord, not the approval of this world. Notice the contrast in this verse, verse number 8. Either you can be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. You can do that. Go ahead. You can be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Or you can be partaker of the affliction of the gospel. You can't have it both ways. You see that? It's impossible. All right, the word ashamed. Just focus on that word ashamed for a moment. He says, be not thou for ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What is he trying to say there? Well, Luke chapter 9 and verse number 26 says this, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, Jesus says, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So the Bible says we ought not be ashamed of the word of God. I ought not be ashamed of Jesus and his words. The Bible says we ought not be ashamed of the gospel of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. Many people are ashamed of the gospel of God, and I see it all the time. I can't go knocking on someone's door. What would I say? I would be ashamed. Why would you be ashamed? Just tell the gospel like it is. Jesus died. And he was buried, and he rose again. Just a few months ago, I knocked on a door in Uptown Butte, and a lady came to the door, and she said, I'm from Lighthouse Baptist Church. We're just out inviting folks to our church, and I do wonder if you have a home church you attend. She says, well, my husband is retired, just retired, and he was the pastor of the Presbyterian Church, and she pointed just down the street. I said, really? Okay, amen. And I ask this question to every door I knock on, if the Lord allows me to. I said, do you know Jesus? And she got very, very offended. Very offended. She says, I just told you my husband was the pastor of the Presbyterian Church. I said, I understand. I just wondered, do you know Jesus? She says, I don't want to be insulted. And she closed the door on me. You know, there's nothing to be ashamed of there. Witnessing and telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing to be ashamed. And okay, the Bible says that we ought not be ashamed of our brethren. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You see, Jesus is not ashamed of you. He's not. We shouldn't be ashamed of him or any of his children. And the Bible says we're not to be ashamed of our God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Don't be ashamed of God. And the Bible says we're not to be ashamed of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Here in this verse, and really in verse number 12 as well, he talks about not being ashamed. I am not ashamed of all these things that are becoming of me, for which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, Paul says. Don't be ashamed of the suffering for Jesus Christ. And then we see in verse number 8 there, the word affliction or afflicted. We suffer because we suffer because what is good for Christ ought to be good for us. Amen? Jesus Christ went to the cross and he suffered. If it's good for him, it ought to be good for me. Romans chapter 8, verse number 17. If children, then heirs, and heirs of God, join heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We suffer because we are being made conformable unto his death. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Why would God allow us to suffer in this life? Why would he allow that? Well, number one, it was good for Christ that I'd be good for us. We're just having fellowship with him, amen? What's good for him is good for us. Number two, being made conformable unto his death. The more I suffer, the more I'm like Christ. That's what he's saying. And lastly here, we suffer because God is glorified in and through our sufferings. And that's the whole purpose here of our lives, to glorify God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. We are glorifying God through the suffering that he allows us to go through. Look next here in verses 9 and 10, and we see, number 4 here, the concerning God's purpose. And did you know God has a purpose for your life? He certainly does. Verse number 9, it says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now, notice here, God has a purpose and plan for every person, every person. And it's outlined right here in these two verses, verses 9 and 10. And the first part of his plan for your life is salvation. Salvation. Who hath saved us? Salvation here, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is God's will for every man, that they be saved. Amen? Your neighbor, it's God's will that they be saved. So we ought to pray for that, shouldn't we? Your family member, it is God's will that they be saved. We ought to pray for that. We ought to do everything we can to see that happen. This salvation has been part of God's will since before the world began. You see that in the verse here? It says, but according to his own purpose and grace, in verse number 9, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is amazing. His plan for your salvation and for my salvation was before the world began. Before he even made you, he knew that you would sin. And so he planned on giving Jesus Christ on the cross to pay for your sin. And so the plan was already set in motion. The purpose was already there. Jesus Christ was as good as crucified back then before the world began. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. This salvation has been made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse number 10 there, the Bible says this purpose, our salvation, is now made manifest or made known by the appearing of our Savior and Jesus Christ. This salvation was made possible through the gospel. And the Bible continues on here in verse number 10, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so here we see that God's plan for our life is salvation. And I hope this evening you have trusted Christ as your Savior, and you can say, without a doubt, I am saved this evening. Amen? What a wonderful thought. Now, the second part of God's plan for your life is calling. Who God saves, he also calls. You see there in verse number 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. So you say, well, I'm saved. If you're saved, God has called you. God is not done with a person after he saves them. It's not like you get fire insurance and then you go and make a rocket in your house. Amen? My wife is laughing at me, right? So I did that, and that wasn't good. We're suffering the consequences now. Amen? But anyways, you get fire insurance and then you just pay the bill and it's done and I can go off and live the way I want to live. That's not what salvation is. Yes, we get saved. We're saved from hell. We're saved from our sins. We're going to spend eternity in heaven, and that's all well and good, and I'm not downplaying that one bit, but God is not done with a person once he saves them. God has a purpose. He has a plan. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You see, there's an ongoing plan and purpose for our lives. God's calling, according to these verses, is to holiness. You see that? He says in verse number 9, and it called us with an holy calling. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God's calling on your life is to holiness. Secondly, God's calling in our lives, in your life, is according to his purpose. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called, or the called, according to his purpose. God's got a purpose. And sometimes we have our plans for our life. This is what I want to do. I have a dream. I want to do this in my life. I want to have this in my life. And I'd like to know this person. And I'd like to get around these people. And I like to do this. And that's all well and good. But I tell you, God may not have the same purpose in your life. So we teach our children, you know, what does God want you to do? Not what you want to do. What does God want you to do? What has He called you to do? Thirdly, here, God's calling is to His suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21, "For even hereunto are ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His footsteps." If you're called of God, you mark it down. There's going to be some suffering. It's going to happen. But that's all part. It all comes with the badge. Amen. Now, number 5, verses 11 and 12. We're almost done here. Paul exhorts Timothy concerning God's appointment. God's appointment. In verse 11, it says, "Whereunto," and it's referring back to the gospel at the end of verse number 10. So, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul committed something to the Lord the day he got saved, the day he saw that light, and God spoke to him. Paul's words were, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He surrendered his life completely to Jesus Christ. He gave his life. His life was meaningless to himself. It was everything for Jesus Christ. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Isn't that amazing? He says, this is all of Jesus Christ. So in verse 11 here, every servant of God has an appointment. God has appointed you. You have an appointment. And what's that appointment? Well, I have appointed you, whatever, the judge of this district. I've appointed you the president. I've appointed you the janitor. You know, whatever the appointment may be. God has appointed you. Paul's appointment was to be an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, in these verses here, we're not to shy away from the sufferings of this appointment. You say, I don't think I want to be this area of service for the Lord that He's given me. Some people say, well, God has appointed me. He's told me I should be a missionary. And He's called me to, let's say, Africa. Well, there's tigers over there. There's lions and bears. Oh, my. Amen. I don't know if I want to do that. I'm a little fearful. There might be some suffering. And so they shy away from God's calling on their life. God says here, don't be ashamed, don't shy away from the sufferings of it. He says, "For this cause I also suffer these things," in verse number 12. It is not easy, not always easy, to serve the Lord. There will be suffering, but the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, "If we suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are we." Amen? Happy. Notice in verse number 12 as well, he says, "Be not ashamed of it." Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Don't be ashamed. We've already talked about not being ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the appointment God has called you to. And the Bible says in verse number 12 as well, we are to continue in it based on our faith in the appointer. Notice he says in verse number 12, "For I know whom I have believed." You see, Paul was not, his power and his strength to do this appointment God had put him in did not come from himself. It came from the appointer. It came from God. He says, "I'm just putting my whole faith in him. I know whom I have believed. I committed my life to him." And then lastly here, we commit our very lives to God. He says, "I am persuaded that he," that's my appointer, that's God who saved me. First he gave me the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then he called me. He enabled me in verse number 7. I'm looking for his approval in verse 8 and verse 9 and 10. In verses 9 and 10, we're doing his purpose. And then verse number 11 and 12, we're doing his appointment. And I've committed my life to him and completely to him. And the Bible says in verse number 12 there, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And so there's coming a day. Paul is looking forward to the day he's going to spend eternity with his appointer. And that's already been promised. So anything that happens between now and that point of eternity, when I spend eternity with God, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that that's true, so I can make it through today. That's what he's saying. I've committed to him. I committed to him, and he told me I'm going to spend eternity with him, and I'm going to be alive when it happens. So whatever happens today and tomorrow, it doesn't matter. I'm looking forward to that day. I've committed to him. Now, number 6 here this evening, verses 13 and 14. And perhaps this is the most important of the whole message. Paul exhorts him concerning God's word. Look at verse 13. It says, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which indwelleth us." All right, so a few things about these verses. He says in verse number 13, to hold fast. That word hold fast, in the original word there, it means to have or to hold at hand. It means to literally have it handy. All right? Have it handy. I don't have a pocket. That's not good. Okay, so I got my pen in my pocket. I got it handy. You know, how many times have you been somewhere and needed a pen and there's not one in sight within 5 miles of you? Amen? Ask everybody, where's it? You got a pen? You got a pen? How about a pencil? What about a light bulb? I write with a light bulb, you know, whatever it is. I don't have a pen. And we ought to have one handy, shouldn't we? Always ready to pull out and ready to use it. And God says here that God's word ought to be held fast. The word of God should be a ready weapon against the enemy. Don't leave it at home. Now think about that. Don't go to battle without your sword. I'd never leave home without it, you know? I need to have this thing ready with me at all times. And so God says here, the word of God should be a ready weapon against the enemy. We should never have to spend time looking for it. I wonder where I put my Bible. I'm not quite sure. You know, we look for pens, but we ought not have to look for our Bible. It ought to be ready. The word of God, here the Bible says in verse number 13, hold fast the form of sound words. This is the word of God. That word form has the idea of an example or a pattern. And so therefore, the word of God should be our pattern for living. You see that? It is our form of sound words. And so whatever the Bible says, that's how I live my life. That's how I pattern my life. I pattern it after the Bible. Thirdly here in this verse number 13, it says, which thou hast heard of me. The word of God is established upon hearing it, the hearing of it. The word of God is established upon the hearing of it. Now, God took notice of the moment you heard the word of God. And every time you hear a new truth from God's word, and God takes note of that, all right? Isaiah 40 and verse number 28 says this, hast thou not known, God says, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. You say, someone comes and says, well, I'm living this way because I didn't know. And God says, no, wait a minute, you heard. On this date, you sat in the pew and you heard the word of God. On whatever date you were reading, I watched you. You were reading and you read that verse. You read it. You heard it. Don't you tell me you didn't hear it. That's what God is saying. God takes notice. The moment of our hearing of God's word is noted by God. And this moment should be regarded by us, by man. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 9. Those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. The God of peace shall be with you. The time I heard of God's word, I had to regard that in my life. Yeah, I remember hearing that. I had to remember. And one thing I'm working on with my children, and they're sitting in the room here, they're probably embarrassed. But, you know, sometimes there's disobedience that happens, and the reason it happened was because they forgot. Clean your room. I come back 3 hours later, and the room is not clean. I say, why wasn't the room cleaned? You disobeyed me. I told you specifically to clean this room. Why didn't you clean it? I forgot. Doesn't change the fact that it's not done. Doesn't change the fact. Sometimes God looks at our lives and he tells us to change a thing in our life and we just forget. We don't take notice of it. We heard it. We recognized it at the moment. Then we totally forgot about it. God still took note of it. And we ought to as well. Notice here in verse number 13, the word of God is established in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is everything to us, is he not? And what we're seeing here, what you're holding in your laps this evening, is the letter from Jesus Christ to us. What he did for us, why he did it for us, what he wants from us, how he wants us to live, his love for us, how he wants us to believe in him and trust in him and wait on him, and all these things. Everything we need to live our Christian lives is found right here in this book. And so therefore, it ought to be established in our lives. And lastly, the word of God is to be kept by the Holy Ghost, which indwelleth in us. And we get right back, we make full circle here. Get right back to this gift of God that ought to be stirred in our lives, the Holy Spirit. How in the world can I keep this book? Well, the answer is you can't. You can't do it. It's impossible. But when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he gave you his Holy Spirit. He gave you the power and the love and the sound mind to perform what God has wants for your life. And so therefore, we can do what God wants us to do through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. We have everything at our disposal to be pleasing to God, live a life that is pleasing to God. And the question is this evening, will we do it?